Good morning, everyone. Before I get into my message, I would like to honor certain people and groups, if I could say it that way. First, I want to honor the Lord Jesus because it was He that, probably about 24 years ago, answered a cry in my heart when, after a meeting with Him from John 17:21. A cry came out of my heart that there has to be more. There has to be more. And God answered that call by bringing me here to Zion. If this hasn't changed back here, the trim that you see in the window, I helped do that. I made a vow, a promise to the Lord when I was up there doing that. I said, do whatever it takes, but just bring me to Zion. And every time I look at that window, it reminds me of that. Do whatever it takes to bring me to Zion. I also want to honor my wife, who has been my faithful helper these almost 20 years in the mission field. Only she knows how many times I said, that's it, we're going home. And she said, honey, you'll be out of the will of God. And I said, you're right. And then she would come one day and say, honey, that's it. And I said, what was it you just told me the other day? And I'm very thankful and want to honor my daughter because her life makes it easy for us in Costa Rica. She's a living epistle. And she's, as Pastor Marcelo said, she's loving. And she's good loving. And I also wouldn't be here if it wouldn't be for these gentlemen that are here in front of us, or in front of me. They're my teachers. And I was remembering this morning, Pastor Paul Webb also was my teacher back in 94. I'm also very thankful and want to honor Mom and Dad Karam because they've kept me straight these years. And God knows that if it wouldn't have been for them and also Pastor Bailey, I probably wouldn't be here today. Speaking of Pastor Bailey, I want to tell you some stories. It's the mercy of God through him, I think, that I'm actually here. And I won't go into all the details, but there was an incident that took place where I blew up a homemade explosion. It was harmless. I was showing somebody from class, and it was out way out beyond the dock. But Pastor Bailey happened to show up just as it was about ready to go off. And it went kaboom. It just makes a loud noise. And he reached down from the dock, because he was up in the dock and I was down below. And he grabbed me by the hair, and he said, whatever will I do with you, golden boy? So I looked up to him, and I said, well, you were in the, chemistry and research laboratory. And he responds and says, yes, but what we did was constructive. So I couldn't go on from that. He got me there. There was something else that he said that I did not like. When I came up here to school, I thought, I'm going to fast, I'm going to pray, I'm going to study. That is my goal. I'm not here to do anything else. I can't remember if it was him directly or it was the administrator at that time, but they said, oh, you have the maintenance anointing. And I was like, what? The maintenance anointing? I've heard of the rocking chair anointing where there's a woman in the front, and if she's rocking, then you're really, you're really anointed and you're really good. I'm not so sure about that anyways. And, you students that are here, you don't know how blessed you are. Because back then, when lunch rang at 12:30, at 1 o'clock, I had to put on my clothes, and I had to work all afternoon till 5 o'clock. And that's how it was, Monday through Friday. And I come up here, and I find out you guys are, you have all your afternoons free to study most of the time. I actually, because I was on maintenance, one winter lost about 3 classes, and it was Pastor Dan Karam teaching Psalms. I couldn't be in class because all of us guys had to be on the one way, picking the ice off the one way. Since I was teaching here last week, I got on to Populi. I was surprised to see all my grades there. Is that how you say Populi? Populi? I don't know. I don't get these things very well. I really butchered up Joe Chalufo's name one time when I said Joe Chalufufu. So anyways, you know what I mean, the new thing for the computer. So anyways, I'm looking on all my grades. And I had known that I had not finished my Psalms class, and it had an IP. And so as I'm looking by, an IP back then, if I wasn't mistaken, was incomplete. And I'm looking, and I see IP in process. And I'm thinking, what? I'm still after 21 years in process? I'm still a student? And you know, the Lord began to speak to me about that. And all my other grades I had finished, but that one was still in process. I'm still in school. We all are still in school. We all are still learning, and we're not going to get our final grade until we get to heaven. I want to tell you another little story yet before I get on. You know, Pastor Rob got me stirred up telling stories. And I came in the hallway one morning, or one afternoon, and I was with a friend of mine, and we were having a good time. We were laughing. We were talking. The next day, Pastor Bailey comes up to me, and he says, "You woke up my wife yesterday. You know, she doesn't get much sleep. And she was sleeping and you woke her up." I felt horrified. You know, then he walks away. So the next day, I see him at the lunch line and I went up to him. I said, "Pastor Bailey?" And he said, "Yes, Curtis." And I said, "Please tell your wife I'm very sorry. It will never happen again." So next day, I see him again in lunch line, and he grabs a hold of me, and he says, "My wife says this." Now, Pastor Gazaway, she called you little baby, right? Well, this is to encourage you, because I was born again when I was 7 years old. I'm 27, and she says to me, "That attitude will get you into the kingdom." I was still an embryo. "That attitude will get you into the kingdom." That's the only time she ever spoke to me. But I have never forgotten that. You know, there's some things that people speak into your life, they're kind of like thunder, and they stick there. Pastor Bailey, one year, I can't remember when it was, he made a change, and he said, you know, no more children under 12 years of age. Well, there was some diplomatic protest about that. My wife and I called him up on the phone. He said, "Pastor Bailey, we just want to know that we're in agreement with you. We're behind you in this." So I come up to convention, and he pulls me aside one morning or one afternoon, and he says, "About that phone call, I felt the spirit of Zion." And I thought, what? Just by saying I'm in agreement with you? I'm behind you? I still haven't fully grasped all that. But you know, I want to talk this morning a little bit about our attitudes. And our Lord spoke in Matthew chapter 5 about the Beatitudes. And it's something that we are to be. It's something God wants to develop in us. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 18. "Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuses instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored." I've been reproved by Pastor Bailey. And that was a pretty hard reproof. But you know what? That produced a gem for me. And that gem, that word was, that kind of attitude will get you into the kingdom. And speaking of the kingdom, Matthew 5 speaks about the different attitudes of the kingdom. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26 to 18, the Lord speaks about shaking things and removing things out of his kingdom. And that's one thing that God is focused on. He's focused on his kingdom. And so that I titled my message, "One Accord, Attitudes of the Heart." Because God is shaking our lives. Because he wants to produce something in us. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. Now, the one accord, I didn't know what this meant, accord. Well, I know what it means, but I didn't know the etymology, the root word of it. And I think I have a slide here. There it is. One accord. Accord is derived from the Latin ad, which is two, and cord is heart. I didn't know that. And so it really means to heart. Maybe that's where we get this, the saying, you know, take this to heart, meaning to reconcile in one mind. And then the opposite of that, discord, means is dis, which is apart, and cord, which is heart. So it's a lack of concord or harmony between persons. And, you know, the first shaking that took place was eons ago in heaven, when Lucifer's attitude convinced a third of the angels to go with him, but he was removed out of heaven. And we see his attitude manifesting in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 5, when he begins to sow doubt into Eve's mind. And Satan questioned God's reputation by saying, "Hath God said?" And Satan also succeeded in eroding the integrity of God in Eve's mind by saying, "You shall not surely die." That was a deliberate contradiction to what God had said to Adam and Eve. And then he directly attacked his character by saying, "God doth know," implying that God is unjust, unfair, by letting her eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, this is Satan's strategy to kill, steal, and destroy. And if Satan can achieve as to put walls between us, and God and each other, just like he did between Eve and God, then if he does this, we will become dysfunctional. And there will not be unity, and Satan will deviate us from our divine destiny and the fullness of God's blessings. You know, quickly, the other way that Satan manifested his attitude was in 1 Kings 21. You know the story about Naboth the Jezreelite, and Ahab wanted that vineyard. Well, he wouldn't give it to him, so Jezebel said, I'll give it to you. And how does she do it? Well, she used her influence to falsely testify and accuse Naboth of blaspheming God. And this created in the minds of the people a wall between Naboth and God. So by attacking Naboth's reputation, she destroyed his integrity and character in the eyes of the people. And then having then achieved the control of the people's thoughts and emotions, she was able to manipulate the outcome of the trial and justify Naboth's death. She got what she wanted. And Jezebel and the Jebusites have something in common. See, the Jebusites spiritually speak of those, and we use the word sowers of discord, but that didn't quite come out right for me. It is more like they are revealing their attitude. And the one that conquered this was David. David conquered the Jebusites, and he is recognized as a man after God's own heart who will fulfill all the will of God. So this is key. Are we willing to do what it takes to fulfill God's will? Now, this was a major transition in the nation of Israel when David took the Jebusites and took Mount Zion. And between approximately 26 AD and 40 AD, there are notable transition and changes that take place which enable the kingdom of God to go forward. And for lack of time, I don't have all of them. I'm not going to read all of them, but you can see them there. But I want to focus particularly on Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11. Particularly in Acts chapter 10, it's 10 years after Pentecost. And Peter still has a frame of mind and an attitude that the Gentiles are not, you know, acceptable unto God. The salvation is not for them. And so what is happening is that God is doing something new, but Peter is still thinking old covenant. He's not walking in present truth. He was trying to walk in the Spirit, but with an old covenant mentality, and there was a wall between him and the Gentiles, and the kingdom of God was being hindered. It took a visitation of God to reveal to Peter what God was thinking. Acts 11:16, "Then remembered I the rem of the Lord, how that he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost.' For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I should withstand God?" And so a visitation was needed to waken up, open up Peter. And like Peter, I need to ask the questions, or these questions. Do I need a visitation from God for my eyes to be opened to those things which offend God? Am I walking in present truth? Do I have walls that need to be removed in my mind and my life so that I can move forward into God's purposes so that new doors can open for the kingdom of God? Malachi speaks of a visitation upon the church. But it says, "Who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appears? He'll be like a refiner's fire. He shall purify. He shall purge. Then the offering shall be pleasant unto the Lord." And you know, the Lord's appearance is desired in the church today. His visitation is needed, and the body of Christ desperately needs him to come to his church. But what if he comes to us as described by Malachi? What if he visits us first as a refiner to purge our lives, to remove the walls that hinder the kingdom of God from moving forward? Will we recognize this move of God, or will it be resisted? Biblical revival begins with this: "Unite my heart to fear thy name." We see another shaking that takes place in 2 Chronicles chapter 11. And God is dividing a nation. He's splitting a nation in two. And the purpose of this is to reveal the hearts of everyone. Now you see the verses there, and I'm just going to sum this up. The Levites left their suburbs. The nation was divided up in two: Jeroboam to the north, Rehoboam to the south. And what this caused was that the Levites left their suburbs and possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem. And then it says, after them, that is after the godly Levites, the rest of the tribes of Israel came with their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel. So first the godly priests joined together. Then the rest of the nation, those whose hearts were after God, came after them. God was separating the nation between the godly and the ungodly. He was dividing the nation, exposing the hearts of the clean Levites from the unclean priest of Jeroboam. So there would be no confusion for those whose hearts were seeking God as to where they're to worship. And now verse 17, I love this. "So they strengthened the kingdom. When the righteous, the godly, come together, it strengthens the kingdom of God. As our hearts are towards God and we come together, God's kingdom is strengthened." Now Leviticus 26 verse 8 says, "And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight." This is exponential spiritual strength in oneness, in unity, in being of one accord and of one mind as we walk together in one accord. Verse 9, "For I will have respect unto you." That word respect means to turn, to face, to appear. God saying, "I will turn my face to you and I will appear to you. I will show you respect and make you fruitful and multiply." Why? Because there is strength coming into the church. Because there is unity coming. Amos chapter 3:3. "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" And Jesus said in Matthew 18:19, "If two of you shall agree on anything as touching that which they ask, it shall be done of them in my name, by my Father which is in heaven." Now, the word agree means to be harmonious. Harmonious. And I would like to tie this thought of harmonious and respect with Genesis 22, verse 6 to 8. Now, we know the story of Abraham and his son. And there are two things that the Holy Spirit pointed out to me. They went, both of them, together. Twice that is mentioned. Twice that is mentioned. They both went together in unity. Number two, in this account I noticed that each was going to die to themselves. Isaac is going to submit his life unto death in order to obey God. And Abraham was going to sacrifice all the promises of God and that which was dearest to him, his Isaac. Both have come into agreement with the plans and purposes of God. Number three, both of them find themselves at the altar of God, laying their lives down to Him to accomplish what God asked of them. It is here where they are both united, truly united in fulfilling the will of God. You know, of Abel's offering, God said, the Lord had respect for Abel's offering and not for Cain's. The result of them walking together was this, and they came to the place. This place is God's altar. Abraham and Isaac came and laid down their lives on that altar. What could have been a wall between them and God was laid down at the altar. They could have said no. And it was after this that the oath of blessing came upon them. The altar is a type of the cross. It is at the cross where we will find true unity with each other, where walls come down, where we will find this one accord and one mind. See, God respects us. He turns to face us, to appear to us when we come to His altar as Abraham and Isaac did for His sake. That commands God's attention. Ephesians 2, 14 and 16, verse B, 16b. For He, Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, and by the cross having slain the enmity. As I come to the altar, to the cross, to lay myself on the altar, it is there where I will find myself in one accord with God and with my brothers. Now, I'd like the four men that I've asked to come up here, please. And while they are coming up here, they know what they're going to do. I'm going to read this. We can build walls in our lives by the thoughts we think towards God and others. These thoughts can affect our emotions. By our word, our thoughts, we can bring separation and build walls of division. By building a wall around myself, I become a prisoner by the very thoughts and attitudes, by the feelings and the words that I have towards others and even towards God. Now, Joel is surrounded. Now, Jared is going to try to embrace him. But they cannot really embrace each other. They cannot get close because there is something between them. There is a wall that is between them. And no matter how hard they try, they will never be able to get close until that wall comes down. Thank you, guys. If I try to get close to someone and I have a wall, there cannot be unity. Peter was in a spiritual prison. He was a prisoner in the sense that he had a wall in his mind which was separating him from the Gentiles who needed salvation. His thoughts were in direct conflict with God's thoughts. Under the old covenant, he was right. But now under the new covenant transition, he was now wrong. He was not established in present truth. He was being hindered. The kingdom of God was being hindered. Now, a familiar verse, Psalms 133. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That word unity is the same Hebrew word used when it says of Abraham and Isaac, they went both of them together. It is their walking together in unity that God commands the blessings, even life evermore. And what was the blessing that God gave them? That in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thee, as the seed as the stars of heaven, and the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. God gave Pastor Bailey a promise that his seed would be like that. But we have to come together. We have to walk in the steps of our spiritual father, Abraham, to enter into that blessing. And in the steps of our spiritual founder as well. He went to the altar and laid his life down. We have to meet him there also. Now in Acts chapter 3, there is a powerful release of God's blessing. You know the story of the lame man. There's actually two miracles that take place there. The one is very obvious, the lame man. What's the second miracle? The second miracle is verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together. Let me give you a history. 2 months earlier, Matthew 20, 24 and Mark 10, 35. This is how when you combine this, and I learned this from synoptics, that Karim taught us this. You combine things together and you get a better picture. So this is what's happening. James and John come up to Jesus and they say, Lord, we want you to do whatever you ask of us. And so Jesus says, okay, what is it? And they kind of hesitate and look at each other and they say, Mom, you tell them. And she says, I want that my son sit at the right hand and the left hand. Well, this just infuriates the rest of the brethren. Luke 22:24 says, they were indignant and upset at them. Luke 22:24 records it this way. Afterwards, there was strife among them. This was right after the communion table. And I can just hear Peter saying, that's not fair, James and John. Our mothers aren't there to bat for us. Well, Peter seems to have the last word in this when he hears about Jesus saying all will be offended. And he says, though all men shall be offended. And then he looks at James and John and says, yet I will never be offended. Of course, they all failed. Now, here's something else that's very beautiful and interesting in Acts chapter 3. Because this is now past that time. The Holy Spirit brings out a miracle of healing that takes place with the lame man, called gate beautiful. That word beautiful means belonging to the right hour and the right time. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says he makes everything beautiful in his time. You see, the 12 apostles stayed for 10 days in the upper room. And during that time, the master craftsman was working deeply in their lives. How different would have church history been written if they had not waited in the upper room those 10 days? Now, there's something else interesting. Josephus in Edersheim wrote that of all the gates of the temple of Herod, this one, the gate beautiful, was the most elaborate, beautiful, and costly. It was 50 cubits high. It was two double doors. Each door was 30 feet wide. And it was made of Corinthian brass. And so massively heavy, each door took 20 men to open it. So 40 men to open those two doors, the gate beautiful. And it seems to me that the Holy Spirit is showing us something about John and Peter being at the gate beautiful. There was a tremendous spiritual strength and power released by God through them. The gate beautiful represents that which was taking place in the lives of Peter and John as they became of one accord and of one mind in the upper room, as the walls in their life began to come down between each other. The words of strife, the attitudes in their hearts began to be eroded as they came together in one accord to pray and seek the kingdom of God. Jesus spoke 40 days of the kingdom of God. That shows us the great importance that it is to Jesus. The upper room on Mount Zion was a transitional period in their lives. And it was there that God was shaking things up so that his kingdom could come forth. Now, there's a huge difference now in Peter's life. In chapter 3, verse 4, he says to the layman, look on us. Not look on me. And we see the humility of Jesus manifesting in Peter's life. And I noticed John, who wanted the best position. He is meek, quiet, as if he is just content and secure, just standing there beside Peter. Nothing is said about John other than that he stood silently at Peter's side. It's as if he's totally content to let Peter do the talking. Verse 12. Peter keeps saying, why do you look on us as if by our power, we, he's including John in this. It's no longer about me. It's no longer about, you know, who's going to stand the longest or who's going to stand with Jesus the most or who's going to be the closest to the Lord. You see, the gate beautiful, I believe, is given to us to show that he can make all things beautiful in our lives, in our relationship with each other in his time. And this is revival to bring us into one accord and one mind with God and with each other. We can't lose this focus. The greater glory and miracle is the one accord and one mind that Jesus did in Peter and John. Because of this, God was able to have respect unto them, to turn his face on them, to appear powerfully through them. And Jesus was glorified not only by the miracle of the lame man, but by their lives walking together in unity. This type of unity is seen in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 12 to 13, where you have four different ministries. that come together, the Levites, come together with the 120 priests. Four ministries are coming together with 120 priests. 120 speaks of the end of all flesh, which speaks of the cross. And as they come together in one accord, as they come together in worship to the Lord with all their instruments and all their music, they say, "For he is good and his mercy endures forever." Then the house was filled with the cloud. The house of the Lord was filled with the glory of God, because the unity, the glory came after the unity. Now notice the goodness and mercy of God is proclaimed here. In Exodus 33:18-19, Moses says, "Show me your glory, Lord." And the Lord said, "I will make all my goodness to pass before you, and I will show thee mercy." How we need the goodness and mercy of God to bring us to his glory. Now in Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 23 and 24 and 29, they're before the Pharisees. And Peter and John are shoulder to shoulder in front of the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees. And it says, they answered and said unto them, they're standing shoulder to shoulder, with one voice they are speaking to the Jewish authorities. And verse 23, they go back to their company. And then they share all that with the church, and this is what they did. In one accord, they lifted up their voice. But in verse 29, they didn't ask for God to change the government. They didn't ask for God to remove the high priest. They asked God for boldness to speak his word. And how did God respond? He had respect to their unity, to the one accord. And once again, the Holy Ghost was poured out upon them. He poured out a fresh blessing, and the 12, the church, went forward in the kingdom of God. They wanted to go forward. They were not looking to go back. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18 says, "And therefore will the Lord wait." Well, why will he wait? Why do we wait? So that he can have mercy upon us. So that in his goodness, which leads us to repentance, we can cry out for his mercy to heal us, to restore us. "Examine me. Unite my heart, O God, to fear thy name." So let's be encouraged to wait on God, as they did in the upper room. Let's come to his cross to be united in one accord, and with God and with each other. For there God will command the blessing. There he will show us his respect. Let's seek God for a great, beautiful experience in our lives. Let's walk together and seek his goodness. Let's seek his mercy. And they will lead us to his glory. This will enable us to accomplish God's purpose in our lives for his kingdom.